you'd like to find that portion of the Bible that we read together earlier, Luke chapter 12, verse 13, and we shall consider what God wants to know and understand and experience this morning. But before we do anything, we have to confess that we need His help, because frankly, without His Holy Spirit, we're not going to get it, are we? So let's pray. Lord, there is much commotion outside, and You are the farthest thing from most people's minds right now. And we would be the same if You hadn't drawn us aside off the motorway to destruction, up this narrow path to find this gate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your grace and kindness in doing that, dear Lord. We ask now You would help us to understand, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds. Show us ourselves, show us Yourself, and in Your grace and mercy, bring us into Your presence and change us so that we can be with You forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we're going to look at a fall today. There's lots of falls around these days. You've only got to drive a car to see that, haven't you? Okay, and everybody reckons they are the best driver in the world, and everybody else is the fool. But there's a more serious kind of foolishness, really. And there is a foolishness in the eyes of God that we see epitomised and illustrated here in this parable that Jesus tells to get a point across. And the point being that God and us are opposed. Did you know that? We are opposed. We are at opposite ends of the pole and the spectrum. Now I know God is God and He's pure and holy and His thoughts are immense and powerful and far above and beyond what we can be, but purely as a meaningful relationship, as having a concept of God, we are a million miles away. We don't feel God, we feel no need of God. In fact, everything practically God tells us in His Word we find offensive, or we will when it's preached properly. We're miles away, we're opposites. And you've only got to look at the opinions and the outlook and the mindset of the majority of folk today to understand when you read God's Word, that is totally contrary to what I read here. So the point that God is getting across in this passage, and the point we need to understand, is we are opposite to God in opinion, in an outlook, and more seriously, in a position, because God is over here and we are right over there. How on earth are we going to bridge the gap? You can't do it. You can attend as many churches as you like, as many services as you like. You can be as nice and good and kind as you like, and that's okay. But you're never going to make it yourself. You will never tick enough boxes to reach heaven. Thank God. So let's learn a valuable lesson from this fool tonight. Which mindset? Everybody, whether they own up to it or even realise it or not, they have a mindset. They have an outlook. They may not think they have, but they have. Whether you like the idea or not, every single person has a mindset. You have a mindset, an outlook of thinking. And that mindset is dictated by whatever worldview you subscribe to. What do you mean worldview? Well, what's the meaning of the universe, life, etc.? What do we exist for? You know, what is the outlook on what's it all about? The meaning of life, the universe and everything. Whether you've thought this through or not, everyone has got a mindset and a world view that sets that mindset and that outlook. And the most predominant worldview today is, there's no God. There's no God. And of course the fallout for that is that therefore there is no accountability. So we can do what we like. And so God takes a step back and lets us do what we like. And we do. And what a great job we're doing on it. Not. So then we become easy prey for Satan. Oh yeah, he's alive and well. He's in the Bible. He disguises himself. He will dress himself up in all kinds of ways to make himself to look and sound plausible, acceptable, even religious, to draw people away, because you don't want to listen to that bloke standing up there with that dusty old book droning away. Wouldn't you sooner be at the pictures or down the park like everybody else? Can't you just hear him? And he's doing a great job. Tens of thousands are out there. They're down at the mega church at St. Tesco's down the road. I'm not being cynical or patronising, but this is what Satan's doing. And he's got ideologies, and he's got strange thoughts. He's feeding people with, we're consumed with Brexit. Sorry I have to say it. And you listen on the radio to the Daily Circus. I'm in Parliament on Radio 4. And they're going at it, and you think this was the end of the world and life as we know it. I'm not trying to belittle the importance of it, but for goodness sake, God has walked on this planet Earth and he's died for sinners to get them to heaven, and he's risen again from the dead. There's something to debate and talk about. Never mind what club your country belongs to. We're at opposite ends, aren't we? We've got a different worldview. We've got a different mindset. Totally godless. This is a godless generation. And I mean that. We have no knowledge or concept of God whatsoever. That's how far removed we are from God. And if I was to talk to somebody in the street and say, you're sinning, you're going to hell, apart from getting a black eye and some crack ribs, they wouldn't have a clue what I was going on about. No one has any idea what death is and what comes next. Oh, you're a cheerful preacher, aren't you? Well, I've got to say this because I'm concerned and I love you. I really do. And I can just pat you on the head and give you some platitudes, but that's going to do you no good when you and I stand before God and you look across to me and say, you never told me. Because that's what many people are going to say to their vicars on the last day when they stand before God and they're marched off through the opposite door. So I'm going to tell you some plain things today. Okay? Yep, Satan's alive and well, and he's doing a great job today. He's doing a great job. So we're easy prey. And we start accepting fairy stories like evolution and Big Bang and all you need is love. And, you know, as long as you're nice and good, oh, you can have a little bit of religion. You can have one little slot on a Sunday, you know. But don't get carried away with this Bible stuff. Don't go OTT with this Jesus business. Just have your little bit of religion. Run along. Yeah, Satan's alive and well, and he's doing a great job today. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many on it. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and there's few that find it. Isn't that true? How many people are here today? 30? How many out there? 30,000? Can you see what I mean? You see what Jesus means? If anybody had the slightest idea that they are going to end up in hell and away from God, in spite of how religious or nice they are, they would be crammed into this place. It wouldn't be big enough. And if God hadn't touched me when I was a young man and pointed out to me my desperate situation, opposite and away from God, separated from him, I wouldn't be here today. Goodness knows what I'd be up to today. Which mindsets are you? The mindset came about right at the beginning of history, the recorded scientific historical facts in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam decided that he would try the fruit on the tree at his wife's behest, and the pair of them disobeyed God. It was a simple thing, really. You can have, there's millions of trees in this garden that God had created for man to enjoy, millions of them. Just don't touch the one. Just don't touch the one. You can have everything else. And the minute God's back is turned, what do? We're over by the tree. What more proof do you need that left to yourself, you will do the opposite to what God says? Right now you might be thinking, this bloke's a bit much. I'm a nice person. I believe in God. I'm religious. I go to church. Well, what do you want, blood? Well, I have to tell you, your sin and my sin is so bad in God's sight that it takes blood to put it right. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to spill his blood to put things right between you and God. And that's going to happen when you come to him and you submit to him and surrender to him and hand everything over to him. He will make you right with God. It takes blood. That's how serious your situation is, your separation from God. It's not an option, it's not an opinion. Oh, it's a mindset, but it's a tragic, fatal mindset. Think. The devil doesn't want you to think. Just turn up, put your money in the box, sing a few tunes, go home, feel good about yourself. He doesn't want you to think. And so he keeps drugging everybody. He keeps duping them. Niceness, goodness, self-righteousness. Little bit of religion. There's another little cocktail. Off you go for another week. He's very skillful at this business. This is the point that Jesus is making. I'm sorry I'm labouring this, but I want you to see the stark contrast which Jesus Christ is going to point out now. Jesus Christ is God. He's come from the Godhead. He's come from the throne. This is God's people. This is God's people. Okay? Not Adam, not Buddha, not any other religious whatever. This is God's people, Jesus Christ. And he wants you to understand something very important. So I'm going to look at this illustration very briefly now. This illustration, this parable. Now we see here a man who the world would consider he had everything. He had everything. He's got the biggest house down the road. The biggest car down the road. He goes on the best and biggest holidays than anybody else. He's got the biggest salary. The fattest pension. His kids have everything. Gold-plated mobile phones. In this case, in the days when property and livestock was a measure of how rich you were, he's got a great big farm and he's had a bumper crop. What's he going to do with it all? What should I do, he says. He's rich already, it says in verse 16. A rich man. Okay, he's rich already. He's got a fertile farm to produce fine crops. He says to me, what should I do? I have no room for all my crops. He's had a bumper season. You had a good year or a bad year? Or have you had a good year? What do you consider a good year? What do you consider good or horrible? This man's had a good year because he's got stuff. And now he's got more stuff. Thinks he's got it made. But yet we read in Luke 12, verse 20, and this is our but God today. But God said to him, you fool. You see the stark contrast, the difference of opinion, the different outlook how far away we are from God, our outlook is, if I can just get this promotion, if I can just get this pay rise, if I can just have this nice vacation, if I can just move house or change the environment or do this or go here or do that, it will all be so much better. If I could just win the lottery. Oh, yes, please. It will all be fine. No, it won't. Because the problem lies in here. You can go where you like and do where you, do what you like, but the problem is you're going to take the problem with you, because the problem is you. It's not the circumstances, it's not the environment, it's not the other people, it's not the money, it's you. Until you're changed, nothing's ever going to be right. Is it? Now that's hard to swallow. And that's why, you see, coming to God and just surrendering and handing everything over to Him, it's so simple, it's hard. It requires an understanding of your desperate separation from God and your desperate need of Him and your total inability to do anything. That means swallowing your pride. And if there's one thing we've got as a human race today, which is a fallout from our sinful rebellion back in Genesis 3, which has plagued the whole planet, we've got pride. We like to think there's something about ourselves. We like to think if we're going to get to heaven, it's something that we do, because there's something about us. We may not say that, but that's what's going on in the back of our mind. How dare God say I'm a sinner and I can't do a thing for myself and I need Him to do it? Who does God think He is? God or someone? So which mindset are you in? This guy says, I know what I'll do. Bigger barns, I have a bigger farm, a bigger Jaguar. What's the biggest Jaguar you can make? Make it for me. What's the biggest holiday you get? No, forget the holiday, I'll buy the island. I've won $25 million on the lottery. Fantastic. I reckon, at a conservative estimate, small c, on average, that about 6 or 7 out of 10 marriages break up as a result of winning the lottery. Every time I read this, I thought, well, wait for it, I'll come and look at this again in a year's time. And lo and behold, 7 times out of 10, some fights, arguments, splits, misery, unhappiness, and the money's gone anyway. Wasted. And now back working down at the supermarket down on the corner of the street. That's not cynical, that's an observation. God said to him, you see, the opposite opinion. But God, you see, He's saying the mindset of what the world would think. I've got it all! I've got it all! And my own man, I made it. I was listening to, is it David Wayman? He was being interviewed on the radio the other night about Britain's Got Talent. Well, that's his opinion. They're going on about the wonderful acts and the wonderful this and the wonderful that. You've got nothing, any of you, that God hasn't given you in the first place. Who gave you that voice? Who can take that voice away? Who gave you a brain? Who can take that brain away? Just for the celebrities, you know, it's just like the Bible says. We forsake God and we end up worshipping the creature, each other, celebrities. But we've got no time for the Creator. I've told you this before, but the chap at work I used to work with, and he said to me, what's God ever done for me? Oh, well, you're standing there breathing, aren't you? For goodness sake, you got up this morning, didn't you? Your brain's functioning. Well, that's a matter of opinion, but anyway, you've got a brain that's working, application. Haven't you? You could have a brain injury, haven't you? You could have suffocated in the night. You're drinking God's water. You're drinking the... What do you mean, what's God done for me? Get on your knees and thank Him that you've not been wiped out. How arrogant and proud we are. So whose mindset do we sign up to? The world's? Everybody else's? Your own? Or are you going to get in line and get right with God? But God. You see, God is opposite. He's the other end. So how on earth do you think you're ever going to make it on your own when you're that far apart? Beats me. Too often, you see, the problem is we're just not listening, are we? You see, Jesus has been working. He's been preaching, teaching, doing miracles to prove that he's who he is, the Son of God, and people still didn't believe. And he's just told some parables, and then Luke tells us in verse 13, someone calls from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Well, what's that got to do with anything? You're not listening, are you? What's he been doing? There are many people today, like this man in verse 13, who respond to the truth and the gospel with, can't hear you, sorry. Anyway, what about, right? What about, and another thing, right? What about, that's all you get today. And you try and talk to people and try and convince them, well, I can't convince them, God's cost me that, that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a change of heart. You need your sins forgiven. You need to be right with God. And they're not listening. Yeah, what about the monkeys, you know? And how about the dinosaurs, right? Yeah, and another thing, right? You're not listening. You're not listening. What on earth has your punch-up with your brother got to do with the Lord Jesus and the kingdom of heaven? That's what Jesus says. Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Jesus has been dealing before this chapter with such crucial matters as the devil, life and death, forgiveness, blasphemy. And this man's response? I need more money. No doubt this man would have agreed with the American motivational speaker who said that money isn't the most important thing in life, but it's reasonably close to oxygen to have in the must-have list. That's the mindset, isn't it? That's the mindset. And what about you? What do you pick up on? What are you picking up on just now? God has sent me here to say this. I've got better things to do if he doesn't. You know, I could be at home in bed drinking coffee and reading the Sunday Telegraph. Or watching football. So, but God has told me this is what you're called to do, and I want you to go to these people and tell them that they're in a desperate condition. What are you thinking right now? Are you like this man in verse 13? Go on, going on. Go on, it up. Go on, I've got to put the dinner on. Oh, come on, get a move on. When do we get coffee? I hope there's odd ones today. You're not listening. God has called you here. He's concerned about you. You better be darn well concerned about yourself to do something, because God may not pass this way again. Jesus is here today. He's here today. He's brought you here today. He knows all about you. He knows all about you. Dirty washing and all. And incredibly, he still chose to bring you here this morning and hold out his hand to you. That's grace. That's the grace of God. Undeserved, unmerited kindness and goodness of God. So when people, you know, bring up a pop tune around Amazing Grace, I don't bother to listen to it, because I think to myself, you've got no idea what you're singing about. You have no idea what the grace of God is. And this guy, oh, he's just full of himself, isn't he? It's me. The rich man, Jesus referred to, he had a conversation with himself. Do you do that? I have a conversation with myself sometimes. Unfortunately, it's audible sometimes, and I get phone looks for people. We have conversations with ourselves, don't we? We convince ourselves, we talk to ourselves, we tell ourselves different things. But unfortunately, you see, this guy doesn't get any further than himself. This is where we live, this is our mindset, this is where our minds are. It's at this level, it never goes up and out and beyond and thinks of the bigger picture. It stays with us, our conversation. 10 of the 40 words in this conversation with himself are the first person words. I don't know if you've noticed that. I, my, myself. You can go through them later and count them. If they're not 40, well, you're not reading the right translation. Well, I was looking at the other translation. It's all about me, me, me. God doesn't exist as far as he's concerned. He doesn't enter into the equation. It starts with him, it ends with him. And of course, like most people, we don't talk about that door at the end of the dark corridor called death. We don't go about that small bit. Don't talk about that. We'll live for today, eat, drink and be merry. They are my crops in my barns. It's my grain. So I'll do, I'll tear down, I'll build, I'll store, and I'll say to myself, take life easy, drink and be merry. You know, it's clear what his mindset is, isn't it? Money, luxury, indulgence, selfishness, godlessness. And yet, to one degree or another, this is the mindset of everyone without Jesus Christ in their hearts and lives. Yep, to one degree or another, to a greater or a lesser degree, this is the mindset of everyone without Jesus Christ. It's me, it's about me, what I want, it's my money, it's my time, it's my life, it's my space. Without even thinking about it, we're doing exactly what this guy is doing. Me, me, me. Yeah, my opinions. My religion. And I don't want you telling me different, thank you very much. There's clearly no thought in his mind about God, eternity, or what's going to happen to him and all this stuff he's got when he's no longer on the scene. And he's not in the least bit concerned about his soul. Doesn't exist as far as he's concerned, he's living for today. Everything comes before the but God moment of verse 20. It's all self. And everything the world has to offer. In his case, just now, he's thinking about eating, drinking and being merry. Having a good time. Good time. That's what people try and convince me they do on a Friday night or a Saturday night out of town. We had a great time. But it's Sunday morning, could you talk a bit quiet, please? Because my head's spinning. No, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. There's nothing wrong with even being merry, I suppose, at Christmas. You know, let's not get carried away. But I've been known to wear a Christmas hat on Christmas Day. Yep, I kid you not, I have pictures for you. But you see, the mindset of this guy is nothing else. It's just that. It's Christmas Day every day as far as he's concerned from now on. But there is an ironic warning, because this is a fatal mistake this guy's making, and I do not want you to make the same fatal mistake, please. Please. I do not want you to walk from here without thinking about your mindset and where you stand with God. Don't make the same mistake. There's an ironic warning. There is an ironic warning in God's answer to this man, but God said to him. the fact that the man has been having a long but entirely silent conversation with himself, and here's the irony, this has all been overheard by the all-hearing, all-knowing God. You can think what you like, you can be looking daggers at me now, probably some of you are, looking at your watch. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you're feeling. He knew all about you before you set out from your house. Man, he's known you all this week, all this year. He's known you since the day you were born. It's no accident that you're here today. He's drawn you here. You could have been doing anything anywhere else. He could have called you to account long ago. You may not even have existed today if God had not permitted it. In his grace and mercy, he's brought you here today. What a privilege you've got. A privilege that thousands outside are not enjoying today. So this man who's having this private conversation, slapping his own back, has all been heard by God. Isn't it ironic? It's ironic. He knows all about you. But it's grace as well, that in spite of what he sees and what he hears and what he knows, he's a gracious, patient God. And so he said, okay, alright, you come to me, come on, you come to me. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Alright, there is no other way, there is no other truth, there is no other life, says Jesus Christ. John 14 verse 6, check it out, I kid you not, it's in black and white. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the reason for existing. I am the only reason you're ever going to exist. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. End of quotes. Jesus Christ. Now that either makes Jesus Christ the biggest two-faced liar that's walked the face of the earth, or he's who he said he is. You decide, but decide very carefully. So what Jesus is saying here, not only is God miles apart from us, and we're miles apart from him in our mindset, he's pointing out that God does exist, and he does know about everything, and there will be an accountability. In spite of what you're taught about all these fairy science fiction stories, you know, you're just a gene bank, and you crawled out of the mud and you exist. No, there is a God, he is the creator, you are his creature, and you are accountable. But at the moment, you're in rebellion. The creature is in rebellion against the creator. He created us, and he wired us up originally. So there's nothing you can tell God or think in your head that he doesn't know about. He did the wiring, okay? He designed the plans. Turn with me, if you've got a Bible, just for a few minutes, to Psalm 139, smack dab in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 139, which is page 969 in the Church Bible. The psalmist, who here is David, he's in a relationship with God, and God has revealed to him the truth of the matter, so he understands, and this is what the conclusion comes to. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know when I'm going to say, even before I say, Lord. Now, if that doesn't make you sit up and pay attention, I don't know what will. Because we're told in the Bible that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If that doesn't make you start to think and tremble a little bit and tread a little more softly, I don't know what will. So tomorrow morning when you're having your coffee and your jam donut, God knows all about it. He's there, he's watching. And maybe when you're having your jam donut and your coffee, maybe today's sermon, what he's saying to you, will come to your mind. And hopefully we will do something about it. And the irony doesn't end there, actually. God says to this fool, who takes no account of God, and I'm taking liberties here because I'm quoting from another translation. There's a crucial word that's missing here in this translation. He says, your life will be demanded of you. Unfortunately, the NLT has left out the word demanded. Well, that's not serious, but it does mean you're losing a slight emphasis here. In the original Greek manuscripts, the word being used there for demanded is the terminology that's used in a banker calling in a loan. You owe me, I'm calling in the debt. God is in effect saying to the man, your life has always belonged to me, and now I'm coming to claim it this very night. Your life will be demanded of you. Now we should start trembling. Because the Creator owns you. He creates the person out there. They can deny it, they can walk away, it makes no difference. It doesn't change the fact. They are owned by God and they are accountable to Him to what they've done with their life, their heart and their soul. They haven't acknowledged God. They haven't acknowledged His Son, the only way of salvation and getting back and right with God. This is true of every single human being. The Creator owns His creation. All of it. The universe which He holds together. It doesn't collapse because He makes sure it doesn't. You don't float off into space because of gravity. He makes sure the law of gravity continues to this day. You breathe His air. I drink His water. He owns you. Whether you like that idea or not, fear and tremble. And yet, He's gracious and merciful. In spite of the fact we're in rebellion against the Creator, His benevolence, patient Creator, He still comes to you with His Son today. And He says, come to me. Now, it's not simple to be rich or well off. Jesus isn't saying that. What He's saying is, it's the mindset that's wrong. Your attitude, your outlook. You are dependent upon me. I can give you a brain hemorrhage. He wouldn't do that necessarily. But you could get one and He might not choose to prevent it. And then you won't be able to manage your farm anymore or enjoy it anymore. It will be somebody else's. It is sinful not to consider God in all that you have and all that you are. Because everything you have and what you are is at His behest. Which is what I was talking about earlier when everyone is talking on the radio about Britain's Got Talent and how wonderful people are. You've got no talent that God hasn't given you and can take away. A famous boxer called Muhammad Ali, or Cassius Clay, as you see him. He was full of himself. I am the greatest, I am wonderful, I'm this, I'm that, I'm terrific. And he was a good boxer, but he didn't give glory to God. And he got Parkinson's disease, and he's virtually a cabbage now. That's just one illustration. It's arrogance. To strut around. As though God doesn't exist, as though there's no Creator, and you're answerable to no one. Listen to yourself. What more proof do you need that your heart is sinful and estranged from God? Because He doesn't think like Him. He doesn't. He's offended in your pride, Oh dear, that man up there, son. Well, don't come at me. I'm just a messenger. Don't shoot me. You've got an issue, take it up with God, because I'm only telling you what's here. Because he sent me, and I'm concerned about you. Listen to Jesus, verse 21. You need to be rich towards God. What does that mean? Doesn't mean you've got to empty your purse or, you know, your wallet in the donation box. You can if you like, but doesn't mean that. We're not interested in your money. We're interested in you as a person. And God is far more concerned about you as a person. We're into mindsets again. Jesus here is playing on words. A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. What is your relationship with God? Have you got a relationship with God? You might know about him. Do you know him? Does he dwell in you? Have you been to Jesus, his solution to the gap that exists? That's the real gap theory, okay? The gap facts that exist between you. You must go to Jesus. I am the way. I am the truth. I will give you the life. I will take away your sin. Put your faith in me. Believe I am who I say I am. Believe I can get you right with Father. Believe I can cover your sin because of my blood that I shed, the sacrifice I made on the cross. God accepts that. The only way you're going to accept them to God is to have Christ's righteousness put on you when you put your faith in him. He then transfers his obedience and his righteousness to you. Then you can stand before God. Then you can appear before God in heaven when you've got the righteousness of Christ. But you've got to go to Christ. This is God's solution. This is God's solution. You've got to be rich towards God. The only way you're going to do that is with the richness of Christ. You must put on Christ. You must ask Christ. How does this work out? Well, you understand your need. You understand the gap and the gulf that exists between you and God. You're never going to get to heaven. You're never going to get right with him. But he has sent his son, Jesus Christ. So you come to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you come to me. You pour it all out. Yep, come on, pour it all out. Tell me all your sin. Confess it to me. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for mercy, ask for a new heart, ask for a new life, and I will do this for you. Bend the knee, I am your creator. What a gracious, merciful Christ he is. So Jesus would say to everybody, as he says in Matthew 6 verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom. Christ in you. That's the kingdom of God. Yeah, there's a kingdom of God in heaven, but heaven is here, it's in you, it's in other believers here. You ask them. They know. They feel him. He possesses them. Seek first this life, the kingdom of God. And all this other stuff, you know, the holiday, the car, whatever's necessary, well, that'll be sorted out, alright? All these other things will be added to you, as is your need and your requirements. So there is nothing more important than getting right with God and getting into the kingdom of God and becoming part of his church, of all born-again believers. Okay? It's not about the economics, it's not about Brexit, it's not about the punch-up in the China Sea and the oil tankers, it's not about anything else, education, LGBTQ, XYZ, ABCD, and the other agendas. It's none of that. It's seek first the kingdom of God. There is nothing, Jesus says, more important than that. Let's sort it out now with God, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, for so long in my life I've been so foolish, wrapped up in myself one way or another. Thank you for showing me myself. Thank you for pointing out to me, dear Lord, that things aren't right between me and you. And that's the empty ache that I felt all my life. I was made by you to worship you, to enjoy you, and to have fellowship and friendship with you. I come to you now, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for being prepared to die a humiliating and painful death on the cross to bring me to God. I give you my heart. I hand over my sin. I seek your forgiveness and mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I thank you, dear Lord, you have promised to receive and accept the humble, contrite heart, and that I am. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.